Well, last week was week two, right? So we'll do a quick little recap. This is the end of our Made for Mission series that we've been at, just a 3-week one. But week one, we talked about the calling of Jesus, and I know it was really, really cold. So if you missed one of these Sundays, I'll just catch you up really quick. But week one, it was frigid, and we talked about the calling of Jesus, and we looked at the story of Matthew, the tax collector, and how he would have been probably not Jesus's first. If we were in Jesus's shoes, we would not have picked a tax collector to follow us. But Jesus did, and so of all the people he called to be his disciple, he picked Matthew, this hated, cheating tax collector. And so the story that we read about that led us to three truths. And the first one is that Jesus is calling you to ministry. If he's willing to use a tax collector, then he's willing to use you, and he's calling you specifically into ministry, and that you are a huge part of the ministry of the church. And the second truth was that Jesus' call is an invitation from sitting to moving. And in Matthew's case, he was in a tax collector's booth, and Jesus called him to get up and follow. And in our case, we're sitting at work or home or here in the pews or wherever, and no matter our situation, Jesus is calling us to movement. And then the third truth was that the call of Jesus transforms, and it does this in three ways. It transforms how I view my resources, it transforms my relationships, and it transforms my response, both to blessings and to ridicule or insults. And then that's where we went the first week, and then last week we talked about sacrifice, and we talked about Jesus is calling us to sacrifice our comfort, and we see that he has these three rather harsh encounters with people on the road traveling, and about how uncomfortable it really is to follow Jesus. And then the second thing is that Jesus is calling us to sacrifice our finances, and we talked about not letting our right hand know what our left hand is giving, and that basically when it boils down to it is that Jesus is calling us to a life of generosity. I'm not going to harp on that this week like I did last week, but if you missed it, it's on Facebook. Go watch it. I did my part. I'm not going back there for a while. Number three, Jesus calls us to sacrifice our lives. And this is kind of a crazy one, but Jesus says that in following him, you must take up your cross and follow him. And while we may not actually have to give up our natural life for Jesus, maybe we will. We still need to die to self and let our lives be a sacrifice to him. And so that's where we stopped last week. And now this week, we're going to finish up this series by talking about our purpose. What is my purpose? I'm sure you've wrestled with that question before. Well, I'm sure it's way more nuanced, right, than what we can talk about this morning, because there's, you know, several of you, and every one of you has probably a little bit different purpose or passion. But if you're today, we're going to talk about this baseline purpose for a follower of Jesus. If you want to get more specific on purpose for your life, I'd love to talk to you one-on-one or recommend some books or even just encourage you that through walking with God and praying and asking him and through discerning scripture that he would reveal that to you. But today we're going to look at or be reminded of the purpose of a follower of Jesus in general. So have you ever done something and then felt purpose after? This is where you say yes or no.
Okay.
I thought that was how this worked. Anyway, yeah, maybe it was like a big project at work, or maybe you scored really well on a test, or maybe you went on a mission trip and something just like clicked while you were serving. And I hope you have had that opportunity in life to really feel a sense of purpose, like you really matter in that moment or you're really valuable. It's one of the best feelings in the world. It makes us feel valuable or useful or important and, you know, any other good thing. The awesome thing is that this feeling is actually from God. He created you with purpose and uniquely suited you to be this intricate part of his kingdom and his ministry. And so when you've felt these moments of purpose, it's no wonder that it's so awesome, because it's from God, and he wants you to live in that purpose and feel valuable all the time. Isn't that cool? Yeah. I mean, I'd rather feel that, right, than some of the other options. So when we talk about the purpose of a Christ follower, I'm sure more than a few things come to your mind. You probably think of words like evangelizing and missions work and discipleship, and there's probably a few other fancy words that are rattling around in your brain. But whatever your purpose as a follower of Jesus, it is for your entire life. And so the things that we're going to go over this morning, these are things that are supposed to be woven into your entire life. So Jesus is inviting us to a chicken pot pie relationship, not a TV dinner one. And that's a weird thing to say, so I'm going to explain it. You know, in a TV dinner, it comes in this box and everything's in its own little compartment, right? We'll ignore the taste for right now. I understand. This is just for illustration. Pretend you love TV dinners. And they come in their own little compartments, so you can eat the steak but completely avoid the broccoli, and rightfully so. Broccoli's from the devil, I'm pretty sure. But in the same way, we can easily break our lives into their own little compartments, right? The TV dinner, you eat the steak and the dessert, and then if I'm still hungry, we'll eat whatever else is there, right? We can do this and fall trapped to this in our own lives, and we can break these little compartments down. So maybe you have a compartment titled family, and then you have one titled work, or one titled friends, and then you have one titled like faith or church. And in this image, you could have a strong spiritual beliefs that come out on Sundays, but then they don't really mix naturally with any other parts of your life. And the problem with this is that Jesus isn't interested in just your spiritual life or just you when you're at church. He's interested in your entire life. And so when we think about a chicken pot pie, all the food is fixed inside of it, right? So there's no picking and choosing. It's you stick your fork in there and you pull out some broccoli and chicken and carrots. They're all there in every bite, whether you like it or not. The same is true with our relationship with God. He wants our purpose to be woven into every aspect of our lives and not just certain compartments. And so today we're going to talk about these three areas of purpose for a follower of Jesus. Now, is there more than this? Yes. I have a half hour, right? We can't dissect the entire thing, but these are three areas of purpose that I feel like are essential for living a life on mission as a Christian. And so the first one is increase love of God and neighbor. Increasing love of God and neighbor. And that comes from a passage that's probably familiar to you, but we're going to read it together. It's Luke 10, 25 through 37. It says this: "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So, out of everything that God has ever commanded, right? And if you've read Leviticus, it's a lot. Like, it's a lot. Have you tried to read all of Leviticus? It's gory, right? They're just killing a lot of animals. If you don't believe me, read it. It's crazy. You'll get sick of it really fast. God commands a lot of stuff. And at this point, Jesus walking around on earth, right? The Jews they're living this. This is the commandments they're living by. And so he's asking, what is this greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love God, and the second pairs with it, love your neighbor. Sounds pretty simple, right? Okay, thank you. Goodness sakes. I thought we talked about this already. So, I would say at least half of the time, yes, this is simple. Think about your physical neighbors. You probably would say that they're pretty easy to love. You might have one, you know, that you don't, that's not real easy, but most of them pretty easy to love. I'm sure you have friends and family that you love, and even coworkers or classmates that you love. But I think Jesus was very intentional here with the word neighbor. I think he knew what this teacher of the law would ask if Jesus used the word neighbor, right? I think that's why he used it. And he fell right into the trap. He asked the same question that we all would, right? Love God, that's easy. Love your neighbor. Well, who's that? Who's my neighbor, right? And so the guy says it. And it's a reasonable question. My neighbors are pretty easy to love. They keep mostly to themselves. But Jesus is going a little deeper than that, right? Just, it's not just the people that live in close proximity to you. You see, it would have been very easy for this Jewish teacher of the law to run with this definition of a neighbor that was probably in his head, because his version probably was these people that looked like him and thought like him and acted like him. And, well, what's not to love about yourself, right? If there's just a bunch of yous around, it's pretty easy to love, isn't it? Yes. There we go. Sheesh. So, this sets up Jesus for one of these most famous parables of all time, right? The Good Samaritan. You've heard it before, correct? Yeah. So, he goes into this story. Jesus rarely just answers a question, right? The question was, who is my neighbor? And he's like, let me tell you a story. And so, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and basically this guy's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets robbed and beaten and left to die. Two men, very similar to this teacher that's asking the questions, right? A priest and a Levite. These are both higher up Jewish leaders, and this Jewish teacher's asking. So he's intentionally using these people as examples to show him, you, these people are not the neighbor I'm talking about. So they both pass by, and then this Samaritan walks by and has mercy on the guy who's been robbed. Essentially, he does first aid, takes him to the hospital of that day, right? It's not as sophisticated, but he takes him and lets him recover, and then pays to ensure that he's going to recover. And then at the end, Jesus asks, which one of these men was the neighbor? And the teacher's forced to submit that the Samaritan was, in fact, the neighbor. And you see, Samaritans and Jews did not mix. They didn't get along. They were of separate tribes, and it was a big deal. And so for Jesus to use this much of an extreme to answer this question, I think he means business here. When Jesus tells us to love our neighbor, he means those who we come into contact with. Well, that became a much harder task, right? Yeah, that's rough. I come into contact with all kinds of people I don't like. It's not fun. You guys do too, right? I'm not alone in that. I'm just being a little bit honest. And so I'm supposed to love them, right? That's not necessarily an easy. And not only love them, but love them as much as I love myself. Yikes. I really love myself. I think you guys do too, right? Not me. You love yourselves as well. Right? No, thank you. Thank you. No, I wasn't fishing, but thank you. Go on. I do. We love ourselves, right? And so to love others as much as we love ourselves, think of how many good things we do for ourselves on a daily basis. We're supposed to be doing that for others as well. And so one of our main purposes as a follower of Jesus is to love God and love people, even the ones we don't like or agree with or understand or don't look like. And election season's coming. We're going to have to practice this, guys. Whatever side you're on, you're going to be told to hate the other one. And Jesus is telling us the opposite, right? I'm sure that we'll do some more sermons on that later in the year. You know what makes the second part of this command much, much, much easier? Is starting with the first part, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we're doing that, God then is giving us a heart, mind, soul, and strength like his. Right? So when we're looking at the world the way that God does, it's much easier to love people. We have to prioritize this commandment in the order that Jesus gives it. If I'm not actively spending time in a loving relationship with God, then it's going to be very hard to love people, right? Because when I'm in that relationship with God, I'm receiving real, perfect, righteous love. And then I can see others in that manner. If I'm skipping the relationship with God and going straight to trying to love people, that's going to be on my own power, and it's not going to work very well. So, the first purpose is to love God and love others. Increase love of God and neighbor. The second one, the second area of purpose we're going to talk about is to serve. To serve. We're going to look at a passage in John. It's chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Another one that should be pretty familiar to you. We'll read it together. It says this: "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' Then Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said that not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, and he returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So Jesus sets this example, and everything he does is setting an example, right? But he specifically, explicitly tells us, "I'm setting this example so that you will know what to do." Have you ever served and really felt purpose? Like, man, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be serving and sacrificing now. I hope you have. Giving and serving are some of the best feelings that we can have, right? And you hear it with people who have billions of dollars all the time, right? The money isn't really what buys me the happiness. It's giving things away and serving. And so this is hardwired into us, and it's our purpose from God. And so Jesus sets a great example of servanthood for us. And I think the issue that we deal with sometimes is we can tend to turn our purpose on and off, right? Just like, or pick and choose where or who we serve, just like the TV dinner we talked about earlier. And with this example, Jesus shows us that we really can't do that. There's so many excuses that Jesus could have used, right? I've made many excuses not to serve over my lifetime. I'm sure if we're honest, that's true with all of you as well. But in the story we read, that Jesus could have had tons of excuses, and I've come up with six that I could think of very, very quickly. There's probably more, but Jesus could have easily said, "Well, I'm having a nice meal with friends, right? This is a party. I don't need to think about serving others for the next 2 hours. If I'm on a mission trip or at church, but can't I just enjoy a Friday night with friends?" Or he could have said, "These people don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be served." Jesus knew that Peter would deny him later that night. He knew that Judas would betray him in just a few hours and hand him over to be crucified. It's one thing when the people you're serving is grateful, right? But that wasn't an excuse for Jesus to bail out. His servant's heart was bigger than whether the person he was serving was deserving or not. Another excuse he could have used is, "I'm grossly overqualified for this." Right? Maybe you've felt that before. This is way below my pay grade. Washing someone's feet was not even part of the role of a servant. He could have easily built a strong case that was way beneath him. He could have said, I'll serve, but just not that, right? I'll sweep the floors, but I'm not touching the toilets, you know? He could have easily used that. The next one he could have said is, there's no real impact to what I'm doing. And really, other than the symbolism, he's not wrong. Another time Jesus served was he spit in the mud, made a paste, put it on somebody's eyes, and he could see again, right? That's a difference. That's making a big impact. This guy was blind, and now he's not. But this was different. Even after Jesus cleaned their feet, an hour later they would just be dirty and muddy again. They were walking around in sandals. He could have easily just said, what's the point in this? It's not making a real impact. Another excuse is that this was a really undesirable task. No human should have to clean the nasty gunk between someone else's toes. Amen? It's not as strong as the other excuses, but I bet it was something he didn't really want to do. And then finally, I have a lot bigger fish to fry. He knew that he was about to be arrested, beaten, and crucified, right? And he still went through with it. We read that maybe just an hour later, he's sweating blood because of the stress in his life. If there was ever a time to think about his own stuff, this would have been it, right? If there was ever a time to be a little bit in a pity party or selfish, that's the time. And he wasn't. He didn't use it as an excuse. Yet here he is, every excuse in the book not to do it, and he's here serving. And he's serving those around him in times of stress and anxiety and probably depression. And how does he do it, right? How are we supposed to do this? We have a lot going on. We're stressed out. We're crunched for time. We're overwhelmed. How are we supposed to serve in a position like that? Well, for Jesus, the foundation of his purpose flowed from his identity, right? So what if your identity was truly found in God and not in all the things that bring about your busyness or your stress? Like, I am this because it's my job, or I am this because it is something that affects me. What if our identity was locked in foundationally to who God is? This was definitely true for Jesus and the Father. He knew who he was, right? He was the Son of God. His mission was clear. He knew whose he was. He was the Father's. So what was there to fear? He knew what he was here for. The time had come, and he was going to pay the sins for mankind. He knew why he was here, his purpose. He knew where he was going. He knew that he would leave this world and go into the Father, or go back with the Father in heaven. But his eyes were looking beyond the cross that awaited him. And he knew where the power came from. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so, as followers of Jesus, these are really all true for us as well. Now, are we going to have to go die on a cross? Probably not. But when our identity is wrapped up in God, he is infinitely bigger than the circumstances that surround us. So we then can rest in that truth, even when stuff is going on, when we do have a lot on our plate, when we are grieving or whatever, we can still serve because we can rest in the truth that God has us, and we can allow God to work through our serving. So no matter what we're going through, you see, or have you ever seen somebody that serving others, even though they're going through a horrible tragedy or a rough season, and think, I don't know how they do that. You ever seen that before? I have. This is how, right? They're resting in the truth that God is in control, and that all I have to do is love and serve others. And just to brag on you guys a little bit, I've seen this at people. I think that about people in our church all the time. I can't believe the serving, the selflessness they're displaying when they're dealing with a real mess or complicated problems or a loss or a tragedy or an illness, and yet they're here serving others while they rest in that truth that God has them. That is a big part of our purpose. And then number three is making disciples. Making disciples. And I'm sure you will recognize this passage as well. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always until the very end of the age.'" So, loving and serving are great. They're a great way to be allowed into someone's life, right? Loving someone and serving them, that's a foot in the door, right? If we want to make an impact in people's lives, that's a great way to do it. And it's two of, I think, areas of purpose that are very important. However, I think if we leave this last one out, it's kind of all for nothing, right? The last purpose we're going to talk about today is to introduce, that we'll talk about is introducing them to Jesus and then walking with them as you both follow Jesus. It's very simple to say, right? But it's not so simple to accomplish. But Jesus is calling us to do hard things, right? Walk through life with people. Bring people along as you follow Jesus. This is every bit as important as the other two areas that we covered. If we only love and serve people, then people will feel loved and served, right? We have to introduce them to Jesus and then not just leave them there. Getting someone saved is great, but what about the rest of their life? You know, we don't just leave somebody. Jesus said, "Come follow me," to his 12 disciples, and then he spent every day of the rest of his life with them. That's a lot, right? It was 3.5 years or so, but I don't know that I've spent 3.5 years straight with anybody other than my family. That's a lot of time to invest in these 12 guys. So that should tell us something. And then once Jesus ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and his disciples spent all of their days with the disciples that they were making. This is why the church exists, right? It's not to get people to the altar, but to lead them to Jesus and then keep walking with them. Discipleship is a purpose of the follower of Jesus. So, you all have a unique purpose, and I'd be glad to help you explore those, but you also have these three purposes in common as the follower of Jesus. Increase love of God and neighbor, serve others, and make disciples. So the question is, are you living into your purpose? Are you taking that love of God and others seriously? Is it woven throughout your life? Are you serving others everywhere? Or are you just serving in the capacity of the church or spiritual compartment? And are you making disciples? Are you not only telling people about Jesus, but still walking with them while you follow? This is how we're made for mission. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ability to love first you and others, the ability to serve others, God, and the ability to make disciples. We thank you for inviting us in on this calling, on this purpose that you have for us. And so as we move about life this week, I just ask that you would give us the strength and the boldness to make disciples, to introduce people to you, but also to build solid relationships and walk through life. Ask for the boldness and the courage to love others the way that we love ourselves. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And God, we ask that you would just give us the strength to serve. God, help us keep our focus on you, even when we're overwhelmed, even when we're in times of trouble. Help us to rest in the fact that you've got us, everything's under control, and we can still love and serve others in the midst of our own storms. We just thank you for your grace. We thank you that even in the midst of facing the cross, you still were willing to serve the likes of us, of the lowliest acts. I don't imagine I would be in a good place if you weren't willing to do that for us. So we just thank you for that this morning. Thank you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to sing. If God has spoken to you in any way and you want to respond to that, our altars are always open. It's a great place to come and pray. If you would stand with us and sing and just use this next few moments to reflect on what God's been saying to you.